Well, it seems like it's been a while since we've been back in Romans, so we're going to get back over in Romans in chapter 12. And we're thankful that the Lord brought Visitor our way, and I'm sure he's familiar with the book of Romans, but just by way of quick review again, you know, Paul wrote this letter to the saints in Rome because he couldn't get there. Again, in God's providence, we have this record, this letter that ultimately wasn't just to the Romans, but to us. And if Paul had been able to get there like he'd wanted to, then we wouldn't have it. But, you know, in God's providence, thankfully, we do have it. If you remember, Paul began the book by showing man's total hereditary depravity. You know, that's where it begins. You know, the barbarian was lost. Everybody said, amen. And then Paul said, the cultured Gentile is lost. And everybody said, amen. And Paul said, the religious Jew is lost. And everybody said, wait a minute. You know. Paul said, they're all lost and undone. There's no hope. There's no help. There's nothing they can do. And they're dead. They're dead. I was talking to Brother Mike, my regular illustration about the fellow at the bottom of the well. You know, modern gospel says, throw him a rope and have a rope, I'll pull you up. But the only problem is the guy down there is dead. He's dead. And if he gets out of that well, God gets all the glory. Because it wasn't him that, you know, decided to wake up and grab the rope. It's God that woke him up. Along those lines, yesterday, when Puffin and I met, talked a little bit about Facebook, and Brother Lito mentioned something about it today, too. And I said, I've just got an account there so I can look at other things. I don't even have anything on there. But I've got about 6 or 7 or 8 people now that say, make me your friend. I don't even know what that means exactly. But a lot of them are people I knew in high school, but I don't even know who they are now. Vaguely, some of the names I recognize, but where it says they're from, then I realize it must be from high school. I don't even know who they are. One of the people who writes and says that they want to be my friends, my mother, you know, so maybe she's more up on Facebook than I am. Well, I did get another one that wanted to be my friend. There's a fellow that's written us in the past and wanted some that I've sent tracts to. But after, you know, I talked to him and saw some of the stuff, his literature and so forth, I just wondered why in the world he wanted our tracts. I don't know if he threw them in the trash or what he did with them. But because he's thoroughly, you know, modern type Baptist evangelist, that kind of thing. And then he had a friend on his page, because I went to see who this guy was. And I'd heard from this fellow before, too. He'd emailed me and all over the years. I just thought, that's kind of interesting. So I went and this fellow... I used to know a fellow that went by the email address of John the Baptist. You remember that, brother? But this fellow is Johnny the Baptist, and he's a evangelist. Well, I started listening to one of his brother. I've never heard such blasphemy in my life. Now, I understand, folks, some folks, the Lord hadn't taught them everything. And, you know, even when I didn't understand all the things of the doctrines of grace, you know, folks hold inconsistent ideas. But this fellow, and I'm going to quote him as literally as I can. I wrote it down. Of course, he's up there yelling, screaming, doing stuff for those guys, too. And then he says, you know, there's something more powerful here today, something more powerful than the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I think, you know, even before the Lord had taught me some things, I think I'd have been up out of my seat and probably yelling blasphemy. He said, there's something more powerful today here in the Holy Ghost. He said, there's something more powerful that lives in you, more powerful than the Holy Ghost. Of course, you all know what it was. You know, it's your choice. You know, human free will. That these are... Now, this fella carried it to its logical conclusion. You know, thankfully, they all don't. You know, and most of them would never think of saying that this fella literally said this. Just exposing this. You know, that's what that theology is. And what Paul's writing about here and teaching, all the glory goes to God. That guy's dead. He doesn't have no choice. He's dead. The only thing he can do is stink. That's it. That's why the gospel's so marvelous. That's why the gospel's so astounding. And so after Paul had spoken and written of total hereditary depravity, leaving man without hope, without help, say, but God in Jesus Christ determined to save his people, the gospel. That's what the gospel is. We've talked about this before. There's so much confusion, I think, about the gospel is not my words. The gospel is what Christ did for his people. That's what the gospel is. And in that sense, you know, it's not my words, it's what Christ did. And we're privileged to proclaim that, to speak that forth, but what I'm preaching, what I'm saying, you understand, my words are not what literally the gospel is. Though I seek as best I can to proclaim the true words about, but the gospel is what Christ did. And as Paul set forth that wonderful gospel, God's remedy, and the only remedy, Paul went on and spoke, and even given that, and Paul spoke in his own life, you know, the continued struggles that we have in our Christian lives. Oh, wretched man that I am. A Christian calls that out. Yeah, because you know what? We're a wretched man. But God is good. God's grace is sufficient. Who should deliver me from this body of sin? Christ. Christ. Paul spoke of that struggle. Paul spoke and set forth God's sovereignty and salvation, how it had worked in the past, and you know, with the Jews, and how God had determined to take a people from the Gentiles, and again how these died in his own way, in his own, and God gets to be God. You know, I know some folks within Protestantism and some folks even amongst the Baptists, it's like they get upset because, like, you know, we got to be the Jews. We were always the Jews. You know, them stinking Israelites, they were never really the Jews. Oh, God had a physical people. God gets to be God. You know, God has a chosen people. God has his church, which is separate and distinct. Folks say, well, that ain't right. Yeah, well, you ain't God. And it is right, because he is God. God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty in all things. God's sovereignty in salvation. God's sovereignty is, and as he worked with Israel. God's sovereignty as he works with the Gentiles. God's predestination. That wonderful, peaceful thing. The only thing that's where there's true rest. So Paul set forth these great doctrines. And doctrine ought to, you know, result in action, ought to result in behavior. And as folks divide the book out, usually, you know, beginning chapter 12, says we go to the practical application of these things. So Paul deals with both really somewhat throughout, but, you know, he does sit down a real doctrinal outline. And in verse chapter 12, as we got and started here, you remember he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, therefore, because of all that went before, all that he's that you beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. I was talking about talking with Mike again, saying about the consensus of historians say this, or the consensus of theologians say this, you know, or the consensus of textual critics say this. I don't care. God says this, you see. I don't care what the consensus of folks say. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We prove that. We show it in our lives. We manifest it. For I say, through the grace of God given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. As we get a grasp, just as we get to understand just a little bit of God's glory, a little bit of God's sovereignty, we realize, yeah, we're nothing. glorified dirt balls. Every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And Paul speaks again of the application of these things within the body, within the local church. Again, Paul's not talking about some universal invisible thing here. He's talking about people who relate to one another, who know one another, who minister to one another. He says, for we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. We're not all the same. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same contributions. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And verse 6 is really, I think, where I left off about last time. And Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now Paul here speaks of gifts as they're ministered through those who are in the leadership of the church, but through those as well, you know, I think through every member. I mean, there's specific things here that are most appropriately or most often applied to the leadership, but they apply to everyone in general as well. But Paul says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. He says, first though, that having then gifts differing. You know, as with the body, we all have different functions. We don't all have the same function. It's all joined together to make the whole. And each has a function and each has a contribution. We don't always know what the contributions are, you know, in the long run. I don't know what all them things inside me are doing, but I think they're doing something important. I think I need them. And you all don't know, you know, the great contribution, for instance, my wife makes, but I know. And you know to a lesser degree, certainly as well. But you need those things. They all work together. And you men, you know, you're encouraged. Brother Dale's pray. When you men pray, I tell you, I feel like I'm almost in heaven already. I mean, as you open up before the Lord, and it's obviously, you know, you're talking to somebody you know. I thank the Lord for that. Your encouragement, your prayer, your wisdom. We're not real big, but I thank the Lord for each of you men. And I've said this before, one of the most important things that I really think is about accountability. I hope I don't ever make you do that, but I think I know all of you well enough. I think each one of you would hold my feet to the fire if need be. At the same time, I appreciate you for not nitpicking about all the little bad things, you know, that I just, you know, we're working on that, and the Lord's working on that. But if there was something that I needed to have my feet held to the fire, I know that each of you men would do that. So we all have those gifts. We all have those functions. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. Now these gifts are not a result of chance. These gifts are not a result of education or of human nature or of genetics, except as God has foreordained these and worked them all together, which He does that. But, you know, you're not qualified to be the pastor because you've got a master of divinity or doctor of divinity or all those things. Those things mean nothing in that sense. It's according to the grace that is given us. And that grace comes from God. Grace is given. It's not something that's earned or worked up. Over in Corinthians, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Let me tell you, that Spirit's sovereign. There's nothing more powerful than the Holy Spirit of God, in spite of what some folks may believe. But they'll find out soon enough. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, But it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the work of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these working that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, God's grace that gives these gifts, the abilities, the functions we have, the way we can minister one to another in the body. Apostle Peter also writes, 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. See, a gift isn't to say, oh, I got a gift from God to consume on my own. That's not what it's about. It's to minister to the body. It's to function within the body. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's where whatever we got, whatever we have, we're going to give an account for. We're stewards. It really doesn't belong to us. We go through this life, you know, we engrave our names on things. Sometimes we put our names, like I said, out in front of our place and say, the Wilson Mansion. But you know what? In 40 years, it won't be the Wilson Mansion anymore because Wilson won't be around. See? It's not really ours. We're stewards. If any man speak, Peter continues, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, if that's not the function, if it's not to the glory of God, then it's useless. It's worse than useless. Well, then Paul gets to the specifics. He says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Then he says, according to the proportion of faith. Now, if you look back up at verse 3, Paul said much the same thing at the end of that one. He says, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, Paul here is speaking of the ordinary gifts that are given within the body to minister to the body. And when Paul here speaks of prophecy, he's not speaking of the special or the miraculous gift of prophecy we find the Old Testament prophets that, you know, could foretell the future. They couldn't foretell the future. God told them the future. But they saw the future and they spoke for. We don't see that, but we still prophesy because in essence that word prophecy means to foretell. Not so much to foretell, but to foretell. And in that sense, we prophesy. We foretell the Word of God. We speak the Word of God. That's the core meaning of that word prophecy. And in that sense, gospel preachers are prophets. Now, if you go and put that up on your sign someplace or whatever, people misunderstand and think you're holiness or holy rollers or one thing like that. But you know, word prophesy, we speak forth the word of God. And Paul says, whether of prophecy, let us prophesy. Acts 13, verse 1 says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And there were in Antioch certain men who were prophets and teachers. In Acts 15, verse 32 says, and Judas and Silas, not Judas the betrayer, by the way, but, and Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. They spoke forth the Word of God. Paul says, if we have the gift of prophecy, then let us prophesy. And in that sense, pastors are prophets. And in that sense, you know, we all are to some degree as we speak forth the Word of God. And those gifts are given. And as those gifts are given, they ought to be faithfully discharged. You know, it's not an option to quit or to not do it. You know, I identify with Jeremiah sometimes because you feel like that. Do you remember over in Jeremiah 20 where Jeremiah said, I quit. This is too hard. You weren't up front with me, and I just quit. Jeremiah says, oh Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. And I am derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I quit. Jeremiah says, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Well, there's prophecy, let us prophesy. You know, if the Lord's called you to something, well, you just try to quit. You know? Can't quit. We can't do anything else. Where else will I go to church? I don't know. So, Brother Gill said this. He said, diligently prepare for it by prayer, reading, and meditation, and continually exercise it as opportunity offers. Nor should any difficulty and discouragement deter from it. Whether it's gift of prophecy, let us prophesy. And I just say this, you know, as your pastor, pray for me, you know, such as I am. And I ain't much. And I often say, I really believe this, you all deserve better, but that's what you got. You know, so you better pray about it. Whether it be a prophecy, let us prophesy. And Paul says, according to proportion of faith. What does that mean? According to the proportion of faith. We're all at different places. The Lord hasn't taught, I don't think the Lord's taught me everything. I haven't arrived. I think what Paul's saying here in part is this. Don't preach what the Lord hasn't taught you. And don't preach what the Lord hasn't brought you to believe. And be honest with maybe your own lack of understanding and knowledge. Don't preach what, you know, I've got to fit in with these Sovereign Grace Landmark Missionary Baptists, so I just got to preach what they preach. It's got to be just like, you know, or else I won't be in the clique anymore, and I won't be accepted. And so I'm going to preach according to what the philosophy of the group is. Paul says, preach according to the proportion of faith that God has given you, as God has taught you. Maybe it's because I knew I had thought about this in the preparation, but when Brother Singh came in, he said something about somebody else or whatever. I said, it was kind of like old John and Peter. You remember when the Lord's out there? Well, I like that passage. Let's look at it. John 21. John 21 and verse 17. Lord speaking to Peter after he'd said, feed my sheep, and Peter just never got it, you know. And then the Lord says, feed my sheep, and he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself up and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, And another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. And Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, saith to Jesus, Lord, by what, and what shall this man do? The measure of the faith that's given to Peter, Lord says, you're going to testify, you're going to feed my sheep, time's going to come, they're going to bind you, they're going to take you where you don't want to go. They're going to do things that you don't want to happen to you. And good old Peter, he looks around and says, but what's going to happen to that fellow? What's going to happen to John? What about John? Now, according to the proportion of faith that's given thee, Jesus said unto him, they all get so messed up. It's just an interesting passage of Scripture. It just kind of shows the human nature and the way we take things, sometimes so out of context and don't understand them. Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. And he gives him a simple answer. It says, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that disciple should not die. Since the Lord said that, he says, what's it to you, Peter, if I decide that he tarries until I come back? And so it spreads all about that Jesus said John was never going to die. Well, he didn't say that. He didn't say that, but that's what spreads about. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So that's just an interesting passage. But my point is this, Peter was given a ministry. Peter is given a portion of faith that by which he's the minister. And Peter's saying, but what about John? That's not the issue. Again, Brother Gill, appreciate what he had to say about this here. He says, there must be faith or no prophesying. A man must believe and therefore speak, or speak not at all. Don't preach and believe what Brother Cockrell preacher believes, or what Brother Pugh or what the Lord's taught you. Not that we can't learn from others, and we ought to. But don't preach what you don't believe. Don't preach what you don't have faith in. There must be faith or no prophesying. A man must believe and therefore speak, or speak not at all. A gospel minister ought not to be a skeptic and in doubt about the main principles of religion, such as concern the three divine persons, the office, grace, and righteousness of Christ, and the way of salvation by him. He should be at a point in these things, should firmly believe, and with assurance assert them, nor fear to be called dogmatical on that account. There's certain things that you know, or you better just sit down. If you don't know those, if the Lord hasn't brought you to faith in those, then don't preach. And I guess if you don't do that, you go to be a professor at a seminary. At least that's the way it seemed to be in my experience. And that's a whole other story, isn't it? This I believe, this I preach. Not what Brother Spurgeon believed, though I hope by and large I believe most of the things he believed. Not what Brother Dale believed, though I believe most of those things. The Lord has brought me to that. But I ought not be up here preaching what Brother Gill believes. If we prophesy according to the proportion of faith that God gives us, this I know, this I preach. That saying I got up on the wall from that old black preacher, you remember that one? He said, trying to teach something you ain't never learned, It's like trying to come back from someplace you ain't never been. Think about that a while. Can't preach what you never learned. You can't come back from someplace you've never been. According to the proportion of faith. I lost my place there. Okay. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. 2 Corinthians 8:12, Paul says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." I can't preach what I don't know. I can't preach what the Lord hadn't taught me. You say, "Well, but so-and-so preaches that." Well, maybe the Lord's taught him that, or maybe he's made it up. I don't know. But I can only preach what the Lord's taught me. Otherwise, I ought to sit down and be quiet. Kind of remind me of an incident. I don't know if it's exactly parallel, but when Stonewall was in the midst of battle one time, and one of his officers rode up to him from another part of the field and said, "General, I think the day is going against us." Jackson just responded, "If you think so, sir, you better not say anything about it." He didn't know what he was talking about. That's what Jackson said. "You just need to sit down and be quiet. If you don't know what you're talking about, just sit down and be quiet. Don't say nothing about it." We are to preach up to the measure of knowledge, up to the measure of experience, up to the measure of faith that the Lord has given us. And not pretend it's something else. Again, I'm maybe a... what's the word? I don't know. I'm inclined towards sticking those things up on the wall. Maybe because I got such a short memory. But you know, I got up there, esse quam videre. And Brother Singh quotes it along often, but he doesn't remember those Latin words. But esse quam videre. To be rather than to sing. To be rather than to sing. You know, folks want to seem to be a lot of things that they're not. And I suppose that's human nature. But we're to be rather than to sing. We're to preach, we're to prophesy according to the proportion of faith that we've received. And so that has to do with as the Lord brings us through different experiences. Now, it isn't always a measure of age. I suppose there's some element that of necessity has to be in there. When Paul wrote to young Timothy, who himself was a young man and a preacher, and he was speaking of calling those to leadership in the church, in 1 Timothy 5:22, he said, "Lay hands suddenly on no man." He was speaking about those who were called to the ministry, those who are called to as a pastor or the deacons, a service within the church. He said, "Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sin. Keep thyself pure." He was saying again that they weren't just, you know, you get to some churches, you walk in the door, and they want you to teach Sunday school. I've been places, you know. They don't know you from the man in the moon. Well, they want you to teach Sunday school. They want you to lead this. They want you to lead that. Paul said, "Wait a minute, Timothy. Don't lay hands suddenly on any man. Get to know them. Get to understand what proportion of faith the Lord has given them." Over in 1 Timothy, I won't read the whole portion there, but, you know, where Paul sets forth the requirements to be a pastor and to be deacons. In verse 6, in 1 Timothy 3:6, he said this, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Experience is irreplaceable. But again, even the relatively young might have that experience. And so we're not to judge that, because Paul again wrote to Timothy on the same vein. The other side of it in 1 Timothy 4:12, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth." You know, Timothy was a young man, but the Lord had given him experiences that he was able to minister from. Ultimately, we say according to the measure of faith, according to the proportion of faith, according to what the Lord has taught us. But ultimately, the true and final measure is the faith. And it's found right here in the preserved Word of God. According to the proportion of faith, of the faith, the preserved Word of God, it and it alone, all things are measured by it. It's in accordance that we ought to measure the preaching we hear. It's in accordance with it that we ought to measure really everything we hear. Peter said this in 2 Peter 1, verse 16. It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." And he speaks here of his experience. And again, God gave this experience, and experience is important. But it is not the ultimate test. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter was there. Peter saw these things with his own eyes. He heard them with his own ears. He said, "I'm not teaching fables." He says, "For we received from God the Father honor and glory. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from him, from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Peter heard that with his ears. He heard God speak from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. He was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter saw these things. He heard these things. But listen to what he goes on to say. "We also have a more sure word of prophecy." Brother, Peter was there. He saw the transfiguration. He heard the voice of God from heaven. But Peter says, "I want you to know, we have a more sure word of prophecy." Well, what in the world could that be? "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That word "move" there literally speaks of picking up someone and carrying them. You know, they weren't moved in the sense that, "Well, I'm inclined, maybe I might write something today." No, they were picked up and borne along by the Holy Spirit. They wrote the very words of God. Ain't that an amazing thing when you think about it? Peter saw all these things. He heard all these things. He was with the Lord during his earthly ministry. I mean, what a great blessing that was, no doubt. What a great experience that was. But then he turns right around and says, "But we have a more sure word of prophecy." And the Lord's given that to all of us. Now what a blessing. God's grace is amazing. Well, Paul continues on. He turns next to some thoughts, to some things that perhaps, you know, more specifically to what we might consider the office of the deacon, but they also apply to everyone within the church. They're gifts that everyone can minister, just like when we forth tell the word of God, we're prophesying in that sense. And that's not just the preachers, but all that have that opportunity. And we'll pick up there and continue on those thoughts, I guess, the next time as Paul speaks of these gifts that are to be ministered into in the body. The Lord gives us these abilities, these gifts, you know, these talents, if you will, and they're to the function of ministering one to another, edifying one another, and not ourselves, and all the glories to go to Him from it. Let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 340, Electing Grace. Number 340.
Then he sent his son to Calvary there to suffer in their place, electing grace, saving grace, coming down from eternity, has delivered me and set me free. Now I'm saved forevermore. The Bible says not by our works, but according to His grace, which was manifest in eternity, when He chose us as His own. Electing grace, saving grace, coming down from eternity, has delivered me and set me free. Now I'm saved forever.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning that Thou art the sovereign God, that You rule and reign in the affairs of men. Lord, but for electing grace, but for sovereign grace, we'd be lost and undone. We'd be helpless and hopeless. Father, there's nothing in us to recommend us unto Thee. There's nothing You could have foreseen in us. Lord, it's been all by Your grace. Father, we thank Thee for those things that You've been pleased to teach us, for the truths that You've been pleased to reveal unto us. And yet, Lord, we realize just how little we do understand. Father, we pray that we might all be faithful and prophesying and forthtelling those things that You have taught us. Lord, according to the proportion of faith. Lord, according to those things that You've engraved upon our hearts. Lord, most importantly, in accordance with Your preserved holy word, that more sure word of prophecy. Lord, what a gift. And even Peter, who walked with Thee when You were on the earth, could point to as a more sure word. Father, may we always take that to heart. May we seek to be conformed unto it. Lord, I thank You for each one that's here. We thank You for bringing Brother Leto to be with us today. I pray You put Your hand upon him, and upon his family. Lord, You give him wisdom, discernment, and guidance, Lord, even as we all need that. Lord, I do pray for our own families, those who are lost and wayward, that You might be pleased to touch hearts, if it be Your will, and glorify Yourself. We mentioned many that need healing hands. Lord, we know You'll work Your perfect will there as well. Lord, we thank Thee that we can bring these petitions unto Thee, knowing that You care for us. Lord, I thank You for each within this church, and Lord, for bringing us together as a body, the fellowship of the saints. Lord, more importantly, Lord, for the fellowship and communion and worship of Thee. Father, we thank Thee again that Thou art the sovereign God, and we can safely trust all to Your hands. And in doing so, Lord, I pray that we might faithfully do those things that You've called us to do and told us to do. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.